That's right, it's the 7th. No, it's the 6th then, because if he's the first, we're all kinds of off. Apparently we've lost how to read a calendar. That's not good news for us. All right, this morning as we get ready to get into our message, one thing I've noticed in my years of pastoring and being a Christian and just living life, one of the greatest struggles with people is doubt. And it is. People doubt all the time. And especially what you see among young kids today, they're doubting everything because of TikTok, Facebook, and all that. I mean, they're getting pelted with so much stuff so fast, they don't know what to believe anymore. And as a human being, I hate doubt. I hate it because it's such a hindrance in our life. Doubt brings on a tremendous amount of stress, trouble, and trial that's almost unnecessary. I mean, what is it that we doubt? I dealt with this all this morning as a building block of foundation around the doctrines of grace and how if God has saved you, why do Christians doubt? I can understand why lost people doubt. I can understand why people who have no ground in their life doubt because everything is shifting all the time for them. Remember, as God told us, you either built your foundation on a rock or sinking sand. It's one of the two. But as Christians, that's what we should be doing the least of is doubting. Even when things are hard, even when things hit us in the face. Remember Romans 8, 28 through 30. We dealt with that this morning in Bible study. All things work together for good. To them that love God, in order to see the good of things, you must be able to say, I love God. If you don't love God, what good can you see? But this is something that we all face. I do. I face doubt. That's why I hate it. I don't like dealing with it. Doubt should bring us an air of saying, I've got to get this right with God real fast. Because if we don't, then it's just going to grow. But some of the doubt that I'm dealing with is probably very different than the doubt that you deal with. You see, I've been only by the grace of God in my life. I've had very little trouble doubting God. That just God, for whatever reason in me, I've had a conviction that I just trust Him wholly. But I do have doubt. I have doubt in pastors right now. I'm telling you right now, there is a demographic of pastors that is absolutely driving me crazy. There's a new push within Christendom to have AI write your sermons for you. Really? You're insane. You're not doing the work of a pastor if you've got some computer program that you don't know. Obviously, it doesn't love God writing your message. But what's even worse is when you got pastors who are stealing from other websites and saying that they're theirs. I got wind of a sermon series being preached by a pastor out west. And so I went out and I looked at the sermon series. I'm thinking, man, I've heard something like this before. Where did I pick this up? And so when I went out and I found it, he's got all of his sermons and the entire sermon series were written by someone else. Stop calling yourself a pastor if that's what you're doing. You're not studying the Word of God. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. So just leave it at that. But then you've got pastors right now who are quitting for all the wrong reasons. They're just giving up, stepping away from the pulpit because the task is too hard. The flock won't listen. I mean, I've heard every excuse under the sun. You get these pastors who all they're looking for is supposedly a shoulder to cry on, but really you don't want to do it anymore. Well, then were you ever really called to it? Because you know when you submit to the call to be a pastor, you're submitting to a very difficult life. It's a challenge every step of the way because the devil is certainly not going to make it easy. He's going to make it as hard as possible. Well, that's no different than Christians, and I doubt a lot of Christians. I doubt it by their behavior, their lifestyle. There's a lot of church issues going on around us right now. A lot. And you may not know them because you don't travel in the circles that I do. Some of you have heard some stories, but there is a lot of church trouble happening between pastors and churches right now. And what's interesting is a lot of it has to do with the men not leading the church like they ought to lead, and the ladies not leading the church like they ought to lead, and the pastor not leading the church like he ought to lead because they don't know how to do it. because they don't know what God says in their Bible. They don't open it. Remember, I've quoted this, and it's one of my favorite sayings. If I came to your house, would I find enough dust on the cover of your Bible to pen in that dust, damnation? That should be the cleanest but dirtiest book in your house. Cleanest on the cover, dirtiest on the pages, because you're in it constantly all over the place. I'm ashamed to say it in a certain way, but I got blood in my Bible. I snipped a good hunk of my finger off not too long ago, and it hurt. And so I'm like, okay, I was angry. A tool decided to fly through my garage real fast, and I knew my temper was out of whack. Well, how do I fix my temper? I bury my nose in this book. I didn't realize how much my finger was bleeding. So I come to my Bible, and I start penning through the pages and got blood all over several of the pages. So then I repented because I wasn't taking care of my scriptures. Why don't Christians look at their Bible the same way? You don't have to look at it exactly like me, but why is it not the most important possession you own? Now for many, it's not, sadly. Spurgeon was once asked, "What's the success of your church?" He said, "My people pray for me." But sadly, the church today, it's living in this manner. Remember when Christ was out there and he said, "Can you not watch with me 1 hour?" Many Christians can't watch with God 1 hour, but he watches you all the night. That's why I'm doubting Christians. Because Christians are really Christians in name only anymore. And when you say these types of things, people get mad at you. They get angry with you. But I've sat at many a table of people who have been in church for 40 and 50 years, and I ask them discipleship style questions, which are the basic. If you've ever been through a discipleship class, it's the most basic kind of teaching you get. And they go, "Well, I don't know. When's the last time you read your Bible?" "Well, it's been like 6-7 months. I don't know." Don't sit here and tell me that you love God if that's how you view His love letter to you. Because if you view His love letter to you that way, that's how you're viewing Him. I also doubt greatly in society. I think we all do with what we've seen recently. I've always doubted politicians because I was told by my father, if you've got a lawyer or a politician, how do you know when they're lying? It's their lips are moving. But society has really shocked me. You see, I'll be 40 this year, so I'm a young man compared to some. But the fact of the matter is, if we took society just 15 years ago, how much has it changed? How much hatred, anger, decision? Look at what's happened. And what's interesting, guess what's 15 years old? The iPhone. Putting that little internet box in everybody's hand 100% of the time has really decimated human psychology. And really what it's done is it's made Sigmund Freud's comment very true. That guy's a nutcase, but when you deal with Sigmund Freud, here's what he said. The masses have never thirsted after the truth. They demand illusions. This is an illusion. There's no real about it. Fake book, not Facebook. Come on now. But look at how people are living today. There's no respect. No honor, no morality. All of those things that you were brought up with in your life where mom and dad said, respect one another, treat each other as you wish to be treated. That golden rule, Matthew 7:12, if you remember your scriptures, most kids in the 80s had no idea that that golden rule that was embedded in their head came from God's Word. You know, that Madeline Murray O'Hare did a lot of damage, but she didn't get that out of school until the 2000s. You realize that's not taught anymore because the teachers are told you can't teach that because it harkens back to the patriarchy of religiosity. Yeah, you know, just adding a bunch of E's to words does not make you smarter. It makes you dumber. It's very interesting how society works. there's a funny comic strip that was sent to me from another pastor. And he said, look at how this works. And it's the king standing up in his castle with his little jester standing next to him. And all of the people are down at the bottom of the castle. And they've got their pitchforks and they've got their torches. And the guy says, oh, king, you don't have to fight them. Just convince the pitchfork people that the torch people want to take away their pitchforks and vice versa. And they'll war against themselves. The devil used that very thinking when he got to Eve, Genesis chapter 3. He separated Eve from God by using the fruit. That's why Christians doubt. So this morning as I go, I've always asked this question to someone who's really struggling with doubt in their life. Are you saved? Yes, I am. Then why do you doubt? And that's the question that I want to endeavor to answer to you this morning. And it starts off with this. J.C. Ryle made a quote that I wrote down this morning because it hit me and I was thinking about it and I heard a sermon on it as I was coming in this morning. There is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day which many have. A cheap Christianity which offends nobody, requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing, and effectively is worth nothing. Why do Christians doubt? Because their Christianity is worth nothing. Matthew 14, verse 31, please. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, as we come to you this morning, and I'm praying over this message, I beg you, Lord, please, put your hand upon it. Help those right now who may be struggling with this trouble in their life. Encourage them. Strengthen them, Lord. Help us not to have doubt as we go into this world not knowing what tomorrow may bring because we never have known. Lord, we only know what happened yesterday and you took care of us then and you're taking care of us now. Lord, please, if we are struggling with this issue of doubt, cleanse our hearts of it. Strengthen us. Help us to beat it, Lord, and help us to win the day. But we cannot do it without you. If we don't submit wholly to your will, we will fail. Amen. So Lord, please encourage us, guide us, and lead us this morning. In your Son's holy name, we ask and we pray. Amen. Now, I could not ever answer this question in just one simple message. That would have been impossible. That's why you're going to have four of these messages. And I'm dealing with four different aspects of things that you battle in your life every day. And I'm going to deal with the foundational aspects of doubt in your life in this message. And I pray that as you go through this, you remind yourself of a very important truth. If we have doubt in our lives, it will be the root that brings on many other things we do not want. Doubt in our lives, when it remains unchecked, will foster worry, anxiety, stress, and ultimately fighting amongst each other. Think about this in your marriage. How often do we have fighting amongst ourselves in our marriages when we start doubting? How about friends? You see, isn't it interesting when you have a conversation with someone and you don't feel like it went right, you suddenly start replaying that conversation in your head and your imagination goes wild. They must be so mad at me because I said this or I did that. And you just get filled with all of these feelings and that other person's going, I couldn't care less what you said. It didn't matter. Why does that happen? Because the devil's constantly doing that to you, especially when it comes to God. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? Did God really allow that to happen in my life? What have I done? What have I said? What have I thought? Think about those moments when you've been so uncertain about what life is happening around you and how these troubles have occurred. Well, you'll understand it more when you define what doubt is. Remember, I've told you, the greatest dictionary you can have is Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary because he based it off of all biblical terms. So I'm going to give you the definitions that he gave in 1828 regarding doubt. Doubt, to waver or fluctuate in opinion, to hesitate, to be in suspense or suspicion, to be in uncertainty, To be in a state of dread, horror, and danger. To fear and suspect or have apprehension of something, truth or fact. Here's the biggest one. To be undetermined or unsettled in respect to truth or fact. That is doubt. Well, where do you get truth or fact? Well, by faith you get it from God. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, how do we trust in God? Because we have faith that what He said is true and what He said is fact. We have faith that what He did is true and what He did is fact. Not what the world tells us, but what God told us.
Amen.
And it starts off with looking at a few men to see how doubt influences our lives and how we're going to have to beat it. And it starts right here with Peter. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, we have an interesting situation occur. Now, you're going to see, and I put this closer to my closing, but I'll go ahead and say it now because I want your thinking to be on it. Last week in my message about taking leaps of faith, I referenced several people towards the end of that message. You're going to see those very same people because I want to show you how those very situations where I told you take a leap of faith can also be a situation, if you go into it unchecked, will breed doubt into your life. How do you beat it? How do you win? Let's start it from verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side, which he sent the multitude, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Well, there's your first victory right there of doubt. Get with the Lord in prayer. But notice it's Jesus doing it, not Peter. We're going to deal with Peter in a second. But the one praying is Jesus. We're not to follow Peter's example, we're follow Jesus' example. So he goes to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Remember, I've said to you guys before, you ever been out there on a boat? The water's a little bit choppy. I've been on a boat in some very choppy water. It wasn't choppy enough to flip the boat, but it was choppy enough to make me go, "Oh boy, I'm going to grab the side of this boat just a little bit tighter." Remember, these are fishermen. These are people familiar with the sea. Why would they doubt? If you're familiar with the sea and you've been through storms before, why are you suddenly doubting now? Well, you're about to see why. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, and the wind was contrary, as we saw just a second ago, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. You see, seasons of doubt come because sometimes we don't think God's coming. Yeah, He is. But why were they troubled? Saying is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Sometimes when God is coming, we're not seeing God for who God is. We're too busy trying to make Him what we think He ought to be. And that's not what we should do. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid."
Amen.
When God is in your life, you are not to be afraid, though it is difficult, I know. When you're sitting there and you've got the cancer diagnosis or you got this or you're standing at a casket, I know it's hard not to doubt. I know it's hard not to be afraid. But God said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, notice Peter, "Lord, if it be thou," really? Really? You ask that question? He's walking on the sea in choppy water, and says with his lips, "It's me." And your response is, "If it's really you, God. Hello, it's me, Margaret." No, it's God. And He just told you, be not afraid. If it's really you, we always question God. The very first sort of doubt in your life is when you're busy questioning God rather than trusting God. That's just the truth.
Yep.
And He said, "Come. You've been told to come." Now, I told you last week this is a picture of a leap of faith.
Yep.
And it is, but is it really a giant leap? You could argue. But here, Jesus said, come. Jesus said, step out. The leap of faith is just to obey what God has said to do. Stepping out of the boat is the easy part. We think it's the hard part. No, it's not. God has control of the sea. You're stepping out on His ground. The ground He's walking on in front of you. If it be you, God, step out, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to Jesus. I don't know about you, but if I step out there, now I can tell you, there's a famous magician that loves to do this simulation where he walks across the water. How many of you know how he does it? I know how he does it. Nope. Clear plexiglass, about an inch and a half underneath the surface. The water, it's just deep enough that the shoe will lift. And so what he does is they put extended soles on their shoe so you don't realize it. Generally, what you'll notice is they're big black boots. And it's just enough for the sole to be in the water down to the clear plexiglass, but the dispersion of the water, anyone standing there cannot see the plexiglass. That's how they do it. Not Jesus, because he controls the water! And if you notice, whenever they're walking across the water, it's never far from the shore. There's a reason why. He walked on the water to Jesus. I don't understand why Peter didn't skip with joy, why he didn't tear off running. You're walking on water in a stormy sea at that. I've been on a jet ski. Just think about how that thing will flip you off in a hurry, yet here you are in your bare feet walking on water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, again, what's the problem? Took his eyes off of God. He was afraid. What did God tell him not to be afraid? And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. How many times have we put ourselves in really bad situations? We go, God, I'm so sorry. But you made the choice. God didn't tell you to do that. You did that on your own. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. Now, I want you to notice a very key structure in the grammar here. What does he say? Wherefore didst thou doubt? What emotion did the Bible just tell us that Peter was having? He was in fear. No, he was in fear. What did God say it was? Doubt. Fear and doubt go hand in hand. Yeah. When we start fearing this world, we will doubt God. Yep. But God said, don't doubt me. I've got you. Step out. Come. Be not afraid. Yep. Come. How does the end of this little section go? In verse 32, and when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Well, that's wonderful. That's amazing. The wind stops. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Oh, that's so frustrating to me. It took you to that moment to say you're gone? All of the miracles up until this point, all of the sermons up to this point, everything you've already seen, and then it's a stormy sea. He walks across the water, the wind ceases, and then you go, oh, now I know you're the Son of God. Really? What does it take for us to see God as God? Apparently, it takes the wind in our lives to cease to see Him that way. You see, in those storms of trouble and doubt, sometimes you don't see God until the wind stops. That's too late to see God. You need to see God when He's walking and tells you, be not afraid. Yeah. That means you need to see Him now. You want to cure some of your doubt? See God as God is. Now, some of you are currently going through a terrible storm. You're coming out of a terrible storm. Or the truth of the matter is, you're about to head into one. You better have God on your side. But as Abraham Lincoln said, I'm not so concerned if God is on our side, but are we on God's side. You better make sure you're on His side. Because then you'll be sure He's on yours. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 6. The second man I spoke about last week was Noah.
Yeah.
Now, he had to take a big leap of faith. So are we as a church. We are stepping out in a massive leap of faith. But as my dear brother back there, he and I were talking on the phone. And after I got off the phone with my brother back there, I sent him a text. I said, I am more excited after we talked than I was before we talked. And he said, hey, it's going to mean more elbow grease. It's going to mean this. It's going to mean that. And most people would listen to him and say, oh, that's so bad. I can't. And I'm sitting there. I'm on my front porch like a little giddy schoolgirl listening to him because he's excited. I'm excited. We're heading forward. That's amazing.
Amen.
But that's not always the case. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So you got a 120-year forecast. Sorry, climate change. And there was giants in the earth those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in under the daughters of men, they bare children to them, and some became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only, circle that word, only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But, I don't generally like the word but I love this one. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, I'm not being irreverent when I say this. But Doug found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Wilma, Linda, Frank, Elaine. If you're saved, look at that verse and put your name there.
Yes. Amen.
That's the only reason you're saved, is the grace of God.
Right.
There's not a thing that man can do. Because if you look back at that previous verse where I paused and said, circle that word, that's the intents in the heart of man, evil continually. You don't believe me, step outside, go down to Fountain Square and say, I love Jesus Christ, and see what kind of reaction you get.
Yep.
You want to know what happened to me? I got a loogie right here on the side of my face. Evil continually. But you found grace in the eyes of God.
Amen.
In a very evil world. You notice Noah's life did not stop there. Noah was now given a task. You all know the story. Build an ark. What's an ark, God? What are you talking about here? Well, Noah, I'm going to have you build something that's going to be a picture of my dear son who's going to die on a cross some years from this event. And I want to show the world how through my hand, my grace only, can man be saved.
Amen.
These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect. Was he really? Was Noah just and perfect? Well, no, because if you look in a couple of chapters, he's a sinner, right? So how does that mean God has lied? Or does it mean that when you're under the headship of Jesus Christ, you are made perfect and just?
Yep.
It takes God. In his generations, and Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Just go open your Cincinnati Inquirer. See the violence. If they're telling you the truth. I don't even know if they're doing that anymore. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I'm going to kill everything. Yep. So make an ark. Do exactly as I've told you to do, Noah. Build it this way. Set it in this motion. Bring forth the animals. Now, who brought the animals? We know God did. We understand all that. But the fact of the matter is, Noah, obey. Look at the end of chapter 6. Look at that last verse. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. When we look at Noah's life, you see in chapter 6 exactly what Hebrews 11:7 tells us. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, the storm, the floods, the rain, everything that was about to occur, the earthquakes, the forming of the mountains, and evolution tells us, well, this happened over millions of years. Guess what? I love how science proves people liars, because science effectively has become guesswork and white lab coats by people who are being paid off to deceive the rest of us. You know what they're now saying? They're now coming out and saying, well, we've got to change all of science because there's universes that seem to be older than ours, so the Big Bang could not possibly be true. I love it when God says you're a fool. So I just put my polite little hand up and say, how about the Bible? That kind of tells me the truth.
Amen.
It's as simple as that for me. I don't need all of your guesswork. Because you lie to me about that. What else are you lying to me about? But notice what the rest of that Hebrews 11:7 says. Prepared an ark for the saving of his house. That's a very important statement. By the which he commanded the, condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. But how was he moved? If you survey Hebrews 11:7, the Bible says that he was moved with fear. Now wait a minute, aren't you saying that just Peter was said not to be afraid? Ah, this is the different kind of fear. You're told not to fear this world. Because you are in this world, you are stronger than this world. Because he that is in you is stronger than this world. And what we also know from the Bible is he has overcome the world. You don't have to worry about this. The only place you're to fear is a holy God who has the power to destroy you by his very will.
That's right. Yep.
And how do you fear him? Look back at that very last verse of chapter 6. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. You're to obey God. Remember how I told you in my introduction, things that are bothering me are bothering me with pastors and Christians? Because they're not even doing this much. They go into church, they ridicule each other, they mock each other, they criticize each other, they bemoan each other, they have roots of bitterness. They're told to repent and forgive. They're told to repent and forgive. They're told to be compassionate. They're told to do all of the things that God has said to do, and they sit there and no thank you. And it's no wonder when I go and witness to a 20-year-old, he says, I ain't got time for that. I'll get that garbage at UC. Because the church is no different than the world anymore. You can tell I'm a little hyped up this morning because this stuff drives me nuts. You have a Bible. It tells you what to do. Don't come to church and say, well, I didn't do it. Okay, you come to church and tell me that, and then you also tell me, I don't know why God didn't take care of me. Really? I can tell you why. Look at chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come. Oh, isn't that an interesting word? Didn't we just see that word with Peter a moment ago? You are told to come. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. Every clean beast, and it goes on through there. Yet for 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. What is the number 40? The number of testing. Number of 7, the number of divinity, perfection. Every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Notice that's the second time you're told that. And yet today you have Christian friends who you know are living in sin. And the moment you say to them, hey, look, you're doing something that's not godly, you've got to stop. What is the first thing they say to you? Don't judge me. I'm okay. No, you're not. Because God said, a wicked generation does that which is right in their own eyes. The book of Judges. And look at what happens. When you do that, your whole generation ends in bondage. Look at how it is today. You can't say certain things without risking losing your job, being thrown in jail. You got pastors in Canada, if they hold services this morning, they're getting arrested after the service. Oh yeah, you gotta know who to talk to find this out. Well, guess what's happening in California and in Oregon and in New York right now? But you don't hear about it. You don't even know it. You have no idea that it happened, that pastor was arrested because he had a church service. And the local government said you weren't allowed to do that. Wow. I'm sorry, I believe the First Amendment gives me freedom of religion.
Amen.
I'm allowed to worship my God. Amen. So throw me in jail. I'll still worship him there.
Amen.
You won't silence me. Throw me in prison. I'll preach from memory verses.
Amen.
You don't get to shut me up. But the fact of the matter is, doubting Christians, how many, you know, there's some churches that closed and have yet to reopen. And it's been 4 years. I'm sorry, do you trust God or do you doubt God? And so as we look at this, we see Genesis chapter 6 all the way through 9:17. You'll see an amazing story of what happens in their lives. And you see how the boat goes through. But I want you to think about something very important. How many people were saved? Just eight. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. I want you to take just a moment. You've heard me preach on this very subject before in different messages. And I've said, think about those daughters-in-laws, because I've got in-laws and I love them, but we sometimes. It happens. If you've been married for any length of time, you've been married almost 70 years, right? You don't have to answer this question, but I know. When you guys were first married, those in-laws weren't so keen. There was, don't answer, but I'm sure there was some back and forth. Every one of us could say that, but you know where else we see it? Right here,
right,
in the church house. Now, I've told you guys before that it's not happened in this church, but every one of us have been in churches before where we've watched it happen. And you've seen men get up, and I've seen men at a deacon's meeting throwing fists at each other. And the pastor's sitting there going, and I was only 14. I thought, okay, this is Christianity. Where's your compassion? Where's your love? Where's your forgiveness? Where's the opportunity that you could actually be wrong and your pride's gotten in the way? No, you both left with bloody noses and bloody eyes, and you both were kicked out of the church. And then what happened? Well, then everybody chose sides, and there was a bunch of infighting because the kids in the youth group, well, his kids said this and her kids said that. Seriously? The church is not exempt. Because, dear Christian, not only does the devil want your home, and you're going to learn a lot about how he comes to your home, but he wants your church as well.
Yeah, that's right.
Noah did what he was told to do. But when we talk about his daughters, we say the daughters-in-laws, they left their families. You ever think about what Noah left behind? I wonder if there was family or other people around Noah, people he loved, friends,
oh, yeah,
that he heard those nails on the side of that ark. A man that had every right to doubt God didn't doubt God. Because he did exactly as God told him to do.
Right.
You want to beat doubt? Obey God. No matter the cost, obey God. You think, no, he wasn't mocked and criticized? Come on. If they treat us that way, they're going to treat you, they're going to treat him that way. What do we know from Ecclesiastes? There's nothing new under the sun. And the devil's kind or the devil's kind no matter what. That's why if you remember last week, I said to you, John 8:44, that they are their father, the devil. Please turn with me now to Numbers chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 6 through 9:17, you see a whole lot of something that doubt has to stand against. Truth and facts. In order to have doubt, you must ignore truth and facts.
That's right.
But in this wayward world, how do we even decipher what truth and facts are? Well, you got to be like Joshua and Caleb. I mentioned them last week, but let's take a look at their story. We're in Numbers chapter 13. We'll start off in verse 25. You remember they were sent out to survey a land, and we'll go back a couple of verses, just a couple, verse 23. And they came over the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. That's a lot of grapes, man. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to go to a market to buy some fruits and vegetables because Kroger is absolutely raking me over the coals. And so I'm standing there, and I was able to buy. Aiden loves apples. I like apples too, but I'm particular. I'm such a little prim princess, pinkies up. But I like red, delicious apples. I can't find them at Kroger unless I want to pay like $3 a pound or whatever. It's some insane price. So I get wind of this little farmer's market, and I go out there, and they got 10-pound bags of apples for $7. Boom! So I brought home a whole lot of apples. But as I'm standing there, I'm looking around, and they've got heads of lettuce, 2 for $3, and they've got nectarines, pomegranate. I mean, they've got everything, and it was good looking. It didn't look all like wilted and sprayed with. And I'm like, hey, where does this come from? What farm? Oh, it's over here and this. And so I got all kinds of neat information about it. I'm like, God, I'm going to come back. I want the farmer's name because I'd love to set something up for my church to be able to come up here and buy stuff and get fruits and vegetables because you have so much. And I know it's at least good, honorable food. But as I'm standing there, I'm ready to check out. I'm not a very patient guy when it comes to checking out of stores. I'm just not. And so I'm standing there, and people have got their little bags, and I just said, hey, are you in line to pay? Oh, yeah. But while they're paying, they're doing this. They're sliding the little box forward. Yeah, I want that. You weren't done shopping. You were just shopping on your way up to the register. Even while you're standing there, can I have some of that mint? Oh, I want some. Here, let me reach over the counter and get that as well. So I was getting a little bit irritable.
No.
So I'm standing there, and I'm holding my 20 pounds of apples. And I'm getting ready to pay out, and two ladies walk past me and step in front of me with their fruits.
Sweet.
Now, if you know anything about me and you know how I live, though internally, I will faithfully admit, I was not happy. Externally, I would have said nothing. Because the Bible tells us to keep our mouths shut. Because out of this thing, it's a viper.
That's right.
You keep that in check. So maybe inside, I was not a happy camper, but outside. But apparently, this showed what was in here. So the two ladies cashing out turn around, and the one goes, and apparently the register lady saw it. So the two ladies that caught up in front of me, I just stepped back. Let them go ahead. It's not the end of the world. And though my temper was flared, immediately it was coming back down because I try to walk with God every step of my life. And the lady at the register says, ladies, he's been waiting. Come forward. That's a moment of Joshua and Caleb. They go and they get these grapes. They go and get this wonderful fruit, verse 25. And they return from searching of the land after 40 days. Number of testing. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and to the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh. And they brought back word unto them. Notice they brought back their tongue. Your tongue can do mighty good things or it can do mighty evil things. And to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, Moses, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Look at what we're having here. And I had a young kid. I love this little ankle biter. She loved kindergarten, and so I'm teaching her, and we're going through this, and she says, Mr. Walker, and I said, yeah, yes, young lady, and she says, how does milk come out of the ground and flow? I said, honey, what it means is that the land is stable to carry on the cattle. It's good, prosperous land to make your life full and blessed by the hand of God. The trees can bear the honeybees to bring forth that great honey that you need. And that means the bees are out there. They're pollinating all the flowers, so it'll be beautiful land. It's such a bigger picture than simply milk flowing out like a geyser. But here they say, it's good land. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and they dwell in the mountains. Sounds kind of like Peter when he looked away from the water, but it doesn't sound like Noah when he was being mocked and criticized, does it? The Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once to possess it, for we are able to overcome it. God has told us we're going to be able to do this. Let's go. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Wait a minute. I thought it was land that floweth with milk and honey. You know what they're saying here? Yeah, the land God wants us to go to is great, but the land we've got to go through to get there, it's troublesome. Looks kind of like doubt to me. If God can get you there, He can get you through that troublesome land. If He can get you there, He can deal with the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amalekites. He can deal with whatever alphabet group is yelling at somebody now out there. And it's everybody. Everybody's throwing stones at everybody. Remember what I've told you before, that God alludes in the Scriptures the evil will eat their own. And now they're eating their own. Nobody can say anything without being destroyed. They brought an evil report. The land through which we've got to go, it's terrible. Let's just stop. We can't do this. And there, verse 33, we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Notice, their own sight, not in God's sight. If you see yourself, you are nothing. But if you see how God sees you, you are amazing. But that's not a self-help, you know, just as I am kind of garbage from Joel Osteen. What I'm saying here is God has humbled you to make you something bigger. But you've got to see God as big as God is first. Yes. So we are in their sight. And all the notice what happens. Notice with the bad report. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Oh no, we can't go. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we would have died in the land of Egypt, or would God that had died in the wilderness? Look at what they're saying. God's led us to nothing but death. How dare God? Are they really questioning Moses and Aaron? No. They're questioning God. There's your seed of doubt. You don't trust God. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be as a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? You were slaves in Egypt! And that's what you want to return to, because the road in front of you seems a little bit too challenging. I'm sorry, no road set before us by the hand of God is challenging, because it's done by the hand of God. Yep. If God can make you, God can take care of you. Right. Notice what Moses and Aaron do. They fall on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But I want you to see how God answers this doubt. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown them? I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation mightier than they. And Moses, being the man of God, says unto the Lord, then the Egyptians, they shall hear it, for thou hast brought this people up and by thy might from amongst them. And so what is God doing? He said, please, God, wait a minute. Don't do that. Don't just wipe them out. Please take a moment and think about this situation. So what does doubt do? It angers God. When God has set forth a path in front of you, don't doubt it. Don't doubt it. But I want you to take special notice of what Caleb and Moses have done. Look at what Caleb did in verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people. He tried to calm them down. Wait a minute, guys. Have you forgotten who God is? Look at what He's done. And then Moses intercedes. So my question to you this morning that started this message off, why do Christians doubt? Well, for Peter, he didn't believe God's word. Christians today do that very thing. Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said to them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." That's repeated Mark 12:24. By and large today, most Christians do not believe the words of God. Challenge them on it. Ask them, what do you really believe about this book? And they don't believe it because they're not in it.
That's right.
If you read this book and you're diving in and you start getting into every single word, letter, jot, and tittle, you will find that God, as Titus tells us, cannot lie. Amen. And in this book, He said, "I will take care of you." You got to believe. Peter believed for a little bit when he stepped out of the boat.
Yeah.
But the moment he took his eyes off of God. With Noah, why do Christians doubt? Noah didn't struggle with it, but Christians doubt because they're worried about tomorrow. Noah had no idea what tomorrow was going to bring because Hebrews 11 tells us he had never seen any of this stuff. But he trusted God even though he had never seen it. You're to trust even though you've never seen. And he dealt with tremendous difficulty. I want you to think about what Noah endured on those days, 150 days. He dealt with the sounds of many and many and many a man screaming, "Help us, help us, help us." You think those "help us" didn't resonate in his mind all those nights he laid on that ark? But what did God say he did? He obeyed. What about Joshua and Caleb? Many times the reasons Christians doubt today is because they've got an evil tongue sitting in their ear telling them the reasons they ought to doubt. Sometimes it's the devil himself. Sometimes it's the person that you may call a friend. "Oh, God didn't really mean that, did He? Oh, are you certain God actually said that?" Yes, I am. Why would you ask me to doubt? So as I get ready to close, and this is not a Baptist-style closing, I am truly closing this message. I could go on and on with these examples, but I need not do that. I'll go to just one certain place. Please turn there with me, Matthew chapter 6. There is one place where you can beat doubt if you trust God, and I can't say it any better than God said it Himself. Verse 24 of chapter 6. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, and what ye shall put on." Your Gucci, your Nike, whatever it may be. "Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment?" Think about that for a moment. Everything that God has given you is more than what you're busy looking at. "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" God knows who you are. This tells you that every single bird, when it loses a feather, God takes notice. And if God notices that little hummingbird or that little beagle dog or whatever it may be, and He says, "I count your hairs," how much more important are you to Him? Which of you taking thought, verse 27, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought of for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, meaning it dies every fall, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?
Amen.
Isn't that the same words he said to Peter when Peter started to sink?
That's right.
Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Notice that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Notice what's just been said here. In order to beat doubt, verse 24, you better know who your master is.
Amen.
If you got the right master, you can beat doubt. But if you don't have the right master, you'll be filled with doubt. Number two, trust God and know who you are, 25 through 32. You're nothing. God makes you something.
Amen.
This world has been taught, have it your way, BK and all that nonsense, and you're so special, you're so precious. What makes you precious? The hand of God.
Amen.
That's what makes you precious. Obey. Verse 33. Obey.
Amen.
Seek ye first. There are many a man and many a woman today that call themselves Christians, slap on that little name tag, and yet they don't pray, they don't study their Bible, they don't serve in church, they don't witness, they don't have friendly fellowship. Sorry, are you seeking him first? No wonder you doubt. Verse 34, once you do those three things, you'll be doubtless. Because tomorrow thinks for itself. You don't have to worry about it. So as I close, the next three messages. Why do Christians doubt? One, sin. Two, you quench the spirit. Three, the devil. Sin, spirit, and Satan. But I want to leave you with just a little thought here. You can close your Bibles, I'm closing mine. The word doubt occurs 13 times in your scriptures. If you remember, as I've taught through numerology, the number 13 means apostasy, rebellion, and an enemy of God. So what is doubt? An enemy of God. The word doubt, doubted, and doubtful. Those three vernacular combinations occurs 19 times. The word 19 is not without meaning in Scripture. It means divine order with judgment. When you start doubting God, you're destined to face some judgment because you're not seeing God how God's supposed to be seen. So how do you defeat it? As I leave you today, I wanted to lift you up with one thing, and it comes from Spurgeon. Our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it only empties today of its strengths. And because of that, we ought to, as he said, leave fear to those who have no Father, no Savior, and no Sanctifier. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and to worship. Lord, I thank you for our visitors this morning. I thank you for this service. I thank you for everything that you've done. Lord, you've made our lives so precious, so wonderful. Even when it's hard, even when there's sorrow, you're still there.
Amen.
And you're still taking care of us. So, Lord, let us not fret of tomorrow. Let us be strong in it, because your hand is on the sparrow just as much as it's on us. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. In your Son's holy and precious name we ask and we pray. Amen. Song number 692, please. Stand with me if you will. 692. We'll sing 1, 2, and 4, 692. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Oh, every day or the way, he will take care of you. God will take care. Verse 2. Through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. On the last. No matter what he be the test, God will take care of you. Lean every one upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Amen. We are dismissed. Don't forget, we're having a business meeting here in just a few minutes. So go ahead and get the nursery over. Visitors, you guys can go ahead and be dismissed. We'll start here in just a few minutes.